All right, good morning, and thanks for joining us here today. Glad to have you guys here after last week's snow day, where we were all online and didn't get to see anybody, but hopefully you're able to enjoy the service anyway and enjoy the snow and Valentine's Day and all the things that that holiday weekend had for you. I want to start with a pop quiz, really to see who's paying attention out there. And of course, the only people in the room who are not allowed to answer the pop quiz are our consistory and staff, because they already know the answer to the question. Here's the question. Last week in my message, I gave an announcement about this service. Does anybody remember what that announcement was? Dun, dun, dun. All right, we see who's paying attention out there, right? So last week, what I told, what I said in the message was, or right in the announcements, was that the consistory and I have met, and now that vaccines are being made available, and the case counts for COVID are going down, and our counties are moving up in the phases, we want to start gearing up, kind of phasing back in of reopening church. And so we've got a plan for that. And the very first step of that plan is to move what is happening on Saturdays, this recording service, to Sundays. And so starting in early March, hopefully the first weekend of March, we're going to be moving this back to Sundays. And what is happening between now and then, and what Paul just kind of mentioned, is that we're practicing live streaming. And so instead of being recorded on Saturday and then posted on Sunday, we're going to live stream it. People who are watching from home can watch it as it's happening. At 9:30 is the time that it's going to be at. And then if you are not able to watch it live streamed, it will still be recorded and posted, but there may be a little bit of a delay after the time we finish the service to the time that we, or Paul, is able to repost it. And so if you're watching from home, you have to be a little bit careful when you tune in, because you won't be able to just pop in at 9:45 and get it right from the beginning. It might have already been started. But for those of you who come to the building, that'll happen on Sundays, so don't come on Saturdays, and we'll let you know officially when we're starting that. But we will still require that you let me know that you're coming, especially if we anticipate maybe a handful more people who are getting vaccinated or feel safe being here, that they would let us know. All of the same restrictions will be in place in terms of how many people are allowed, wearing masks, distancing. We have a little bit of more people here today, and you've done a great job of spreading out in the building, but we're almost at our cap. And so as we return to Sundays, we'll still be monitoring those things. And then as things hopefully continue to progress, we'll continue to open back up along with whatever our county and the state is telling us, and what the consistory and meeting and talking about it feel like is safe for our congregation. So keep that in mind. Be looking at the announcements and paying attention to those things. Hopefully the first weekend of March, if we can iron out all of this live streaming stuff and know that we can still produce the same package for people at home. We want to include everybody and for everybody to still be a part of this. So that's my announcement for you today. Does that make sense? All right. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our message. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can gather together, whether it's in person or virtually. Thank you for the technology that allows us to do this. Thank you, Lord, that even at times, even though we feel like we're apart and far away from one another, that you and your Spirit are able to hold us together, and I pray that you'd continue to do that. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through this message and through your scriptures. Help us to know you more and draw closer to you, we pray. Amen. All right, let me see if I can get our slides moving here. By the way, this is being live streamed, or I think we're being live streamed right now, though nobody knows about it, so nobody's watching at this exact time. But it's our practice run. So, all right, here we go. Today we're going to be going into Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at four Very quickly, miracle stories that Jesus performs, these miracles that he performs. The first story is actually in chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4. It's a story that we talked about last year, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with it. I'll go through it very quickly. But it goes right into the next other stories. And the next story, the first part of chapter 5, is Jesus casting out this legion of demons. And then we have two other stories that are interconnected. Mark intentionally writes them together. They probably happen together. But it's a story of Jesus raising a little girl from the dead and Jesus healing a woman who is suffering with internal bleeding. And the reason I'm packaging them all together, and I know in a bunch of these sermons we've been going through in Mark, it's these packages, but I believe that Mark is writing them together for a reason. And specifically, I think in this package, in this section of Scripture, we're seeing Mark talk about what true faith looks like. And all of these stories put together are telling a story of what does true faith in Jesus really look like. So as you're listening to these stories, I want you to be asking yourself that question. What is true faith? What does that really mean? And then ask yourself, what is God saying to us through these stories? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about our own lives and our own faith in Jesus? So that's the journey that we're going to be going on today. Jumping into the text then, the very first story is from Mark 4, 35 through 41. And in this story, Jesus and the disciples decide they want to travel across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, it's called at times, and they're going to the other side. And this is important because in Greek mythology, big bodies of water, oceans, seas, are considered kind of this place of turmoil, of chaos, sometimes of evil. And so in the literature of those days, this would have been significant. But it's also significant because they're going out of Israel, out of kind of Jewish territory, and now entering into Gentile territory. So these people that are unclean, that are unholy, they don't follow God necessarily, and so they're leaving their home base, the spiritual base of Israel. Well, as you know, the story goes on where Jesus, as soon as he gets into the boat, basically falls asleep, starts taking a nap. A huge storm comes up. The disciples are terrified for their lives. They wake Jesus up. Jesus gets up, rebukes the storm, and then he looks at the disciples and says, basically, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have any faith? Right? So this story of faith. Finally, we go into our next story. Jesus gets across the lake. And he ends up in the land of the Gerasenes, again, this Gentile territory. And when they get there, immediately a man rushes out to meet them. And he falls on his knees before Jesus and begins begging him for help. But Mark tells us that this man has been plagued by a demon or demons for years and years. And so much so that the townspeople have tried to bind him and chain him up and stop him from all of his ranting and trouble and even hurting himself. But they've been unable to do this. Every time the demons are so powerful within him, he's able to break these chains and break free and get away from the people, and nobody can restrain him. Not even these big groups of men, they cannot restrain him. That's how powerful these demons are with him. And instead, he's driven out amongst the tombs, so the cemetery. And in this cemetery, he lives wailing and moaning and weeping day and night and cutting himself with pottery and harming himself. And it's just this terrible picture of suffering and pain at the hands of these demons. But when he draws close to Jesus, Jesus initially rebukes the demons, commands them to come out. But the demons start pleading with Jesus and asking him, please don't cast us out. What are you doing to us? Why do you want to torture us? And they specifically call Jesus the Son of the God Almighty. And so they know who he is. Jesus then asks them, what is your name? Now, in those days, and even at times today, speaking from personal experience in different parts of the world, people believe that if you can name an evil, it gives you power over it. But for Jesus, he's trying to show the people here the true nature of this evil, of these demons. And the demon answers Jesus and says, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And a legion in the Roman army had thousands of soldiers. And we find out that this group of demons is probably in the 2000s. We see that at the end of the story. And so it begs us to ask the question, what has happened to this guy that has caused him to be plagued with all of these evils, these evil spirits? When Jesus hears that, though, he again commands the demons to come out of the man and to leave him. And the demons plead with Jesus one more time and say, if you're going to cast us out, please don't send us to hell yet. Instead, just cast us into these herd of pigs. And Jesus gives them permission to do that. So they go into the herd of pigs. They rush down into the water and are drowned. And then the story ends with this contrast. On one hand, we have the townspeople that hear about this and see this, and they're terrified, and they start begging Jesus to leave them, to leave the town and go away. But on the other hand, we have this man who has now been set free from these demons. He is at peace. He's in his right mind. He gets dressed and bathes himself, and he comes after Jesus and begs him, please, let me come with you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to be close to you. But surprisingly, Jesus tells the man no, but he gives in to the town's request, and he then gets in the boat with his disciples and leaves. Now, this raises, for me at least, a couple questions, and maybe you're asking the same questions. The first question for me is, what on earth is going on with these pigs, right? What is the deal with that herd? Why does Jesus allow them to go into the pigs and all of that? And I think there are a few different reasons why Jesus does this. First of all, keep in mind that he is in Gentile territory, right? For the Jews, eating pigs, having pigs was forbidden, right? It was unclean. It would defile you. The Gentiles, that wasn't a problem for them. But knowing how close they were to Israel, they knew what the Jews' rules were and laws were, and so they knew about this. I think what Jesus is doing here in casting these demons into the pigs and then the pigs rushing down and drowning, he is identifying himself with the God of the Jews. He's showing them, look, this is the one true God. There is no other God, no other foreign God that you make up or believe in. There's only one true God. In a very subtle way, he's identifying himself as the Son of God, but very clearly associating himself with the God of the Jews so that they would know without a doubt, this is where salvation comes from. It's going to come from the Jews in the person of Jesus. Now, another thing that he's doing is I think he's showing evidence and proof of the nature of these evil spirits, right? If you think about it, when you cast out these demons, there's not going to be any visible proof, right? These demons are invisible for the most part. The man's constitution will be changed and his demeanor will be changed, but there may not be any other visible proof that he's cast out a legion of demons. But the fact that they go into a herd of 2,000 pigs is evidence and proof of the kind of evil that was inhabiting this man. And so now the townspeople can see very clearly the nature of this evil, but they can also know for sure that this man has now been delivered. And so it's almost like a testimony in front of the townspeople that he is now okay to be dealt with and interacted with, that he's now been freed. But it shows us also just the nature of this evil, the nature of all of these demons, and it also shows us a glimpse, a picture of God's grace. The fact that these demons immediately rush into the pigs and then drown the pigs shows us the intent of the evil is truly to harm and to kill anything that they interact with. But the fact that they haven't done that to the man shows that God has been restraining them. He's been holding them back. Right? In Job, we see the devil has to ask permission from God to do any kinds of evil. And God will be holding back evil throughout this earth. And if he wasn't holding it back, it would all be terror and destruction like these demons unleash on the pigs. But God, throughout this age, is constantly showing mercy by holding it back and restraining it from fulfilling its true aims and its true purposes. So we see both a picture of evil here, but also a picture of God's grace and power being demonstrated with this man. And then lastly, I think the reason that we see this story happening is Jesus is showing us it's not yet time. There will be a time when he gets rid of all evil, when he gets rid of all demons and casts them into the pit of hell. And they are scared of it. They are terrified of it. It's not like, you know, the devil and the pitchfork in hell having a great jolly old time. This is their place of punishment for the devil and all of his demons. But it's not yet time. There will come a time when that happens, and God will completely deliver us and deliver the world from all of these evils. But not yet. For now, he has plans, and he's continuing to work even in the midst of these things. Now, the other question I ask myself is, why does Jesus tell people throughout the book of Mark, he's been telling people, I want you to be quiet, don't tell others about me. But here at the end of this story, he actually tells the man, I want you to go and tell people what happened. And so there's a change here. And I was thinking about this and asking this question this week, and I think what this has to do is it has to do with Jesus' mission. And Jesus' mission is to preach and proclaim salvation, to call people to repentance and believing in him. Of course, it's all leading up to the cross and his dying on the cross for our sins, but that hasn't happened yet, so he's preparing the way for that and preparing people's hearts. But many times Jesus will say this, and Paul also says this later on. His mission is first to the Jews. And it has to be to the Jews because God has a covenant with the Jewish people. He said, I will be your God and you will be my special people. And so when he offers salvation, he has to first offer it to the Jews first. And then when they reject him, he opens it up and offers it to the rest of the world. But he has to start with the Jews. And so that means his mission is going to be focused on his own people back in Israel. But we see glimpses every now and then of him kind of opening up the door to Gentiles. And this is one of those glimpses where he tells the man, different than him telling the Jewish people, don't talk about me yet. He tells the man, go ahead and start talking about me. Go ahead and start sharing about me. I'm not going to be coming to these towns and ministering like I'm doing in Israel, but I want the word to get out, to really prepare people's hearts. And then when the disciples are going to go out and start preaching the good news, these people have known and heard about Jesus and maybe even put their faith in him already in a simple way without fully understanding the cross. But when he goes back into Israel, he's saying the time isn't yet for me to be totally known because I haven't died on the cross yet. And I don't want to just be known as a miracle worker. I don't want to just be known as a great prophet. For you to truly understand who I am is going to require me to go through the cross. So he's keeping it a secret from the Jews for now, although it's been really kind of made known in more obvious ways through his works and his words. But he says, let's let the Gentiles in on the secret as well so they can begin preparing too. So I think that's what's going on with this as well. Now this takes us to our last two stories, and they're interlocked, and Mark does this on several occasions where he uses one story as bookends, a beginning and the end, and the other story in the middle, and it shows us that they're meant to work together, and also probably they just happened together. This is the way that they happened chronologically when Jesus was going about. And what happens is that Jesus gets across the lake with his disciples, going back into Israel, back into Jewish territory. And as soon as he lands, there's a huge crowd that gathers around him, starts swarming around him. But there's a guy by the name of Jairus, and it mentions that he's a leader in the synagogue. Now, these are part of the religious leaders that have been opposing Jesus, but something so traumatic has happened to this guy that it has drawn him in desperation to come to Jesus. And he falls on his knees before him and says, my daughter is dying. Please, come. And put your hands on her and heal her. And he's desperate and crying out for help from Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. And they start walking that way. But as they're walking and there's this huge crowd all around him, kind of bumping shoulders, rubbing with him. And it's been so common for this to happen everywhere Jesus goes now because of all the healing miracles he's done. But in the middle of all of this, there's a woman that Mark tells us has been suffering from internal bleeding for 12 years. And so for 12 years, she's been racked with pain and suffering and difficulty. And Mark tells us that she sought out every medical help that she can, but nothing has helped. She spent her every last penny trying to get the help physically for her ailments, and nothing has helped. And so in desperation, she pushes through the crowd. Because of her bleeding condition and her sickness, she would be considered unclean as well. So it's a great risk for her to do this. And in touching other people, it would mean that they are defiled because of her as well. But she takes that risk and pushes through the crowd and reaches out and believes that if she could only touch Jesus' cloak or his robes, that she would be healed and delivered. And when she does this, immediately she's healed. But Jesus feels that power has gone out from him, and he's very conscious of this power in him. And he stops right in that moment, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, like there's hundreds of people around you right now. You're being touched all the time." And he's like, "No, I felt power go out of me. Who touched me?" And basically, he causes this woman and invites this woman to reveal herself and to basically confess who she is and what she's done. And when she does that and identifies herself, he turns to her and he looks at her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It's this very loving and intimate interaction between Jesus and this woman, making her reveal herself, but then drawing her into a personal, intimate connection with him. He says, "Go in peace." Now, keep in mind, while all of this is happening, Jairus is sitting there going, "Jesus, my daughter is dying. We don't have time to stop and hang out with every sick person. You're having all these interactions. We gotta go." And he's desperate and he's crying and he's got this sense of urgency on him. And so they turn and they start to head that way. But before they can even get there, a servant comes and says, "Jairus, don't even bother. Your daughter is now dead. She's passed away." And Jairus is just heartbroken and devastated by this news. But Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe," or "keep on believing." They then go to the house, and there's a crowd of these wailers and mourners. And in some cultures, they hire professional mourners, professional wailers. When I was in Africa, I got to go to a funeral and experience this. And they hire these people that sit outside the house and just wail and cry and moan and weep. And it's very loud and dramatic. It's quite jarring, to be honest. But basically, it's just meant to show that this person was so special and important that there are all kinds of people that are devastated by it. And for us, at least in Africa, it was the one time that women are allowed to show their emotions publicly. And so they just kind of unload and really begin crying. And so something similar is happening there with Jesus, but he quickly dismisses those people. He then goes into the house. He raises this daughter from the dead. He tells the family, "Get her something to eat," right? She hasn't eaten in a while. She's been so sick. "Get her something to eat." Very practical here. Proof that she's really alive. And then he tells them, "But don't tell anybody this has happened." Right? And of course, everybody's going to know what's happened. The daughter was dead and now she's walking around. But he heals and delivers the daughter. And that's the end of the story. So that then leads us to our big question. And that is, what are these stories teaching us? What is this show us, and what are we meant to learn from this? I've got 3 points for us today. The first one, you might laugh, it's a little bit obvious, but it's not meant to be funny. It's just that I think these stories are showing us that evil is truly evil, right? And I know that sounds obvious, but we see in these stories all of the pain, all of the suffering that these people are going through. Right, for the disciples in the boat, they were terrified. They were afraid for their lives. For the man possessed by these demons, he had been robbed of his humanity and his dignity and cast out from society and just racked in pain and suffering and tortured by these demons and these evils. For the woman, just the pain and suffering she'd been going through for 12 years, trying to find help from every which way and receiving nothing that would help her. For Jairus, losing his 12-year-old daughter. All of this pain. And it just shows us the nature of evil is truly wicked. And it's just out to destroy and to hurt and to maim. One of the commentaries I was reading put it this way. It said, this section shows us that the function of all evil is to distort and destroy the image of God in mankind. Ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, that's been Satan's aim, is to destroy and rob us of our humanity and rob us of anything that is continuing to link us to God and draw us close to God. And that is his only pursuit, is to bring pain and suffering in our lives, believing that maybe somehow that will bring pain and suffering to God. And when we see Jesus talk about sin and the effects of sin, he is so strong and so harsh, saying, look, you've got to cut off your arm if it's leading you to sin. Better to pluck out your eye than to deal with the devil and allow him to have a foothold. Evil, sin is so destructive, and that's its only aim. And it's not something to be messed around with. But we see in this story that Jesus is good. He is so good. And all throughout these stories, we see his compassion and his mercy and his love and his desire to come alongside people and help them and free them. Another one of the books I was reading said, evil seeks to cheapen, demean, warp, terrify, oppress, and imprison human beings. But Jesus seeks to set us free. Jesus, we see in this story, has power over all of these evils. He has power over nature and the ability to calm the storms. He has power over sicknesses and diseases. He has power over these demons, and he has power even over death itself. And his desire is to lead us into the fullest and richest of life in him. But he wants us to know that he is in control. And even though he allows evil to do some destruction and some terror for a time, he is still in control. He is working his good. And we will see at the end of days that he will redeem it all. And when we get to heaven, we will have the answer to all of our questions, all of the whys. We will have peace, and we will be able to rejoice and praise and glorify God and see, and it'll all make sense for us. We see here Jesus establishing his kingdom and beginning to allow it to break in with this power and bring freedom from this destruction. And so when we go through hard times and difficulties, when we're faced with diseases and evils, trust in Jesus. Trust and know that he is there with you in the midst of it. He will redeem these things, and he will bring resolution and freedom from them. We see in Revelation the picture of the tree of life, whose leaves are meant to bring healing to the nations. God will accomplish his purposes. He will establish his kingdom and put an end to all of these evils. So finally, our last point then, going back to the issue of faith. I think one of the things that Mark is doing through this section, through these chapters, he's showing us a nature of true faith. And true faith isn't just an intellectual assent or acknowledgement. Right? And we see in this story the disciples at first, right? And these are the guys who are traveling with Jesus, who are seeing the miracles. And he asks them, do you still have no faith? Right? They kind of knew who he was, but they still hadn't really put it together and fully put their trust in him. We see the demons themselves. They know who Jesus is. They keep crying that out, and they're terrified of him. But they don't really trust in him. They don't really love him. That's not what true faith is. True faith is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is real, or yeah, I believe the Bible is, you know, pretty much accurate. It's a deep trust in Jesus. One of the definitions I saw this week, and one I'd like to share with you right now, is this idea that faith is a desperate, self-risking trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Here's what I mean by this. When I say desperate, I don't mean that you always have to feel desperate to have faith in Jesus, but I mean it's understanding that Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the only one that can give us the freedom and the help that we need. And he works in all kinds of different ways, but ultimately it's him. And it's coming to that recognition and that acknowledgement and that willingness to take that step of faith and put our trust only in him. No other religion will do. No amount of good works will do. No amount of just kind of being a good person is going to be sufficient. It's about coming to that place of saying, you know what, I recognize Jesus. You are God's Son. You are Lord and Savior. And it's going to be in you that I put my trust and in you alone. We see for the disciples, they had no choice but to cry out to Jesus. For the man possessed with demons, he comes and he's begging Jesus, deliver me, help me. And it's only Jesus who can do that for him. For the woman with bleeding, she had tried all kinds of other help. Only Jesus could do what she needed to do. For Jairus, this religious leader, maybe part of the group that had been opposing Jesus, when he's faced with his dire need, he realizes Jesus is the only one. It's about realizing he's the only one. And then the self-risking, right? Being willing to put kind of all our chips, so to speak, on Jesus. We're all in on him, trusting him, being willing to say, I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. And really, that's what baptism was about for the early disciples, was saying, I'm going to identify with Jesus no matter the consequences. Remember, we talked about the fact that Mark's audience most likely was going through a time of intense persecution. And so Mark is showing them, look, I know it's hard, and I know people are opposing you and trying to have you retract your faith, but it's going to be all or nothing in Jesus. He's the only one who can help us. For the woman, I believe one of the things that is happening, the woman with the bleeding, is that when Jesus causes her to identify herself, he's really causing her to make that identification and that confession of saying, yes, I put my faith in you. Right? Romans chapter 10 says you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And it's those two things combined. And the woman was healed when she touched him. But Jesus says, I'm not going to let you leave. Right? I want you to be able to have a relationship with me. I want you to know me personally and intimately. And it isn't until she's willing to do that that Jesus then says, now go in peace. You not only leave with my healing, but now you have my peace with you as well. It's about being willing to say, you know what? I'm all in, Jesus. I'm yours. To stand up for him and follow him and believe in him and to be committed to doing that every day of our lives. So I think Mark is beginning to build this case for what true faith looks like. Right? This work of God in our lives to say, Jesus, you're my all in all. Nothing else will do. As we finish, I want to just ask you one question, and that is, how is your faith these days? Do you feel strong in your faith? Or maybe do you feel a little bit like you're struggling or weak? Whatever the case, trust in Jesus. Lean on him. Know that he's here for you. He's here with you. He's going to get you through. And he'll be with us through it all. I want to close with Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you please pray with me at this time? Jesus, I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for showing us your power and your glory. Nowhere in these stories are you ever afraid or worried. You're never in any hurry. You know exactly what is going on, and you're in control, and you're there with us. And God, it's hard for us sometimes to understand why you might allow different pains and sorrows to come into our midst. But I thank you, Jesus, that you give us the assurance you will be glorified through it. You're not the cause of it, but you will be the solution for it. Please help us, Lord, to trust in that and to lean in that in hard times. I pray, Jesus, that as we continue to go through this pandemic and just the sicknesses and the restrictions. Continue to give us strength, Lord, and faith to go through it. And for others in our midst that are going through other things, cancer and diseases and other hard times, the loss of loved ones, please, Jesus, minister to their hearts. Be real and present with them, Lord. And help us, Lord, as the body, to know how to surround them and support them as well. Jesus, we praise your name and we worship you. We look forward to the day when you will rid this earth of all evil and all sin. When you will look us in the face, you will wrap your arms around us, and we will be able to stand with all of the saints and praise and glorify your name. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you guys for being with us today. God bless you, and I look forward to worshiping with you again next week. God bless. Take care.